All right. Well, hey, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 8. So Acts chapter 8. Last week, we began a new sermon series that we've titled Find and Follow. And the reason that we are doing this series is because our church's mission is to help you find and follow Jesus. And as you are following Jesus, we want you to then help other people find and follow Jesus. And really, one of the ways I would encourage you to do that is to think of those in your circle of influence. And that may be family members, it may be friends, it may be coworkers, neighbors, maybe it's some moms and dads on your kids' sports teams, teenagers, it may be some of your classmates. But whatever that circle of influence is, I would encourage you to be thinking through who is in that spiritually curious phase, who has some faith questions and how you can point them to Jesus, because this is what we're all about as a church. Now, as I mentioned last week, this isn't us just coming up with this. We find this from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, what is often called the Great Commission, and we find this from Jesus. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples," that is, learners or followers of Jesus, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then he says this, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And the way that we summarize that as a church is to help you find and follow Jesus, or to help others find and follow Jesus. Now, when it comes to helping you find and follow Jesus, a helpful tool is what we call the spiritual engagement journey. So if you look at the screen here, and what I would encourage you to do is kind of where are you at on this journey? Right? Maybe you're here today and you're not interested. If that's you, we're glad you're here. But frankly, those not interested are not interested, so they're not showing up to church. But when somebody maybe comes to a church service, or maybe a group or an event, or maybe they give us a little bit of information about themselves, they become known. And when somebody becomes known, they move into that spiritually curious phase. And this is somebody asking faith questions. Who is Jesus? What's it mean to be a Christian? Those type of things. And when somebody moves from that spiritually curious phase, they cross that line of faith and put their trust in Jesus, they are now a believer. And one of the first steps you take as a follower or believer of Jesus is that of baptism. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, baptism. Now, when it comes to baptism, one of the great things about our church is there are so many different kinds of backgrounds, but yet that also has some challenges with it. Maybe you, like myself, grew up in a Baptist church, and this is pretty much all you've known. Yeah, you're familiar with other denominations, but Baptist life is again, all you've pretty much known. There are some of you, you have all sorts of backgrounds. You might have been Presbyterian growing up. Maybe you switched to Lutheran, mixed in a little charismatic, Assembly of God. Then you showed up at a Baptist church. You never thought you'd be at a Baptist church, but here you are. Had a conversation with a guy not too long ago. He was sharing all these different things he kind of grew up with, and then as a teenager, and then as a young adult, and my head was hurting by the end of it. I didn't even know where to start with this guy, but it was really interesting, all the different ways and how the Lord had been faithful to him. But maybe for you, you didn't grow up in church, the Bible's new, and you've seen some baptisms. You know, one of the great things is over the last couple of years, we celebrated around 150 baptisms. It's just been amazing how the Lord has worked through that. And so praise him for that. But maybe you've seen some of that and you go, it seems great, but it's kind of strange. I mean, how many places do you go and you put somebody underwater for a few seconds, lift them up, and then everybody starts clapping, right? You don't see that too often. And so maybe for you, you just have some questions about what is taking place, what is going on. And so I think all of us today will benefit from this message as we talk about baptism. But there are four main groups that I specifically kind of want to point to today. And this is in no way calling you out, but baptism is a big deal. And so I want to encourage you to take that next step of baptism on your faith journey. So some of us, you have recently crossed that line of faith. You were spiritually curious. You've crossed that line of faith. You put your trust in Jesus. And for you, you need to be baptized. That's what we're kind of talking through with many of our teenagers. Went to the Next Gen retreat. They put their faith in Jesus. And for them, they need to take that next step of being baptized. There are some of us where you crossed that line of faith maybe a long time ago. It might have been a year, it might have been 5 years, it may be 20 plus years. but yet you are never baptized. And my encouragement to you is to take that step. I know it can be nerve-wracking and all those different things we can think through, but if that is you, I would encourage you as we go through this to be thinking, do you need to take that next step to be baptized? There are some of us, we grew up maybe baptized or sprinkled as a baby, but it wasn't your decision. So maybe you grew up Presbyterian or Lutheran or Methodist, and praise God that your parents took that step to have you sprinkled. That's wonderful. And this, what I'm saying here is in no way to discredit that. But as Baptists, our conviction is that a person is baptized after they put their belief in Jesus. This is sometimes why we refer to it as believer's baptism. You believe and then are baptized. It is your decision. And then there's a fourth group, and that may be that you are baptized, not as an infant, but as maybe a young kid, maybe a teenager, and you didn't really know what was going on at the time. And so it's just kind of been hanging over your head, like, I'm not sure I was really a Christian. You've just kind of been struggling through that. And so as we go through this, my encouragement to you is, should you be baptized again? All right. Well, hey, we're going to be in the book of Acts, if you have found chapter 8. If you'll look with me, starting at verse 26, Acts 8:26. All right, we read this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. All right, so we're kind of hopping in the middle of the book of Acts and in the middle of chapter 8, so we need to get a little bit of the background and the setting of what is taking place. So first of all, who is Philip? Well, earlier in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, we are introduced to this guy. Now, what had happened in chapter 6 is that some conflict had arisen in the early church. Now, if you have this view that the early church had it all together, it was this golden age, you would be mistaken. And so some conflict arises, and the apostles, that's the 12 disciples of Jesus, they want to stay focused on preaching the gospel. They want to stay focused on praying. And so they identify seven guys, some think this is kind of like the early deacons, to say, hey, take care of this situation. There were some widows that felt that they were being overlooked and some different people maybe not being taken care of in the way they thought they should. And so these seven guys handle that situation. And Philip was one of those selected. And so this is where we first meet him. But as we continue on in the book of Acts, you get to chapter 8, the first part of chapter 8. Philip is involved in sharing the gospel. And then you get to our passage, and he's at it again, sharing the gospel. This is why later on in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 21, Philip gets this term. He is called Philip the Evangelist, right? That's a great title to have. And what that means is that he was involved with sharing the good news about Jesus. That word evangel means gospel, and the gospel means good news. And this is what he was all about. Now, here is what is so great about this guy and where we can be encouraged by Philip. He was just an ordinary guy. He was not an apostle. He wasn't one of Jesus' 12 disciples. That was a different Philip. This was just an ordinary guy that God used in some amazing ways. And we have to ask why. Why did God use him? It's because Philip loved people, he trusted God, and he was willing to go and get involved in some uncomfortable situations. See, in verse 26, when the Lord says to Philip, go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, we read that and we don't think too much of it. But for a Jewish person, and Philip's Jewish, this was a big deal. This was a road you didn't typically travel. If you're kind of familiar with your Old Testament, you remember that group of people called the Philistines. They were often at odds with the Israelites, and that was that territory. And so this was not a welcoming place, but yet Philip goes. I mean, he's a great example to us. He's a great encouragement to us, but he's also a great challenge to us. See, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we have this desire to help people find and follow Christ, but we think we're not gifted enough. We think maybe we're not talented enough. We're too ordinary. But yet what we find with this guy is that God could use him, and God wants to use you. He just wants you to be obedient. Other times we're not used by the Lord because we're not willing to put ourselves in some uncomfortable situations. Or maybe we don't want to put ourselves in some uncomfortable conversations. But here's Philip, this ordinary guy, being used by the Lord in some great ways. And again, the reason he was useful to the Lord, he trusted God, he loved people, and he got in those uncomfortable situations. What a great encouragement to us. Now, the second question, kind of getting the setting for this passage, is who is this Ethiopian eunuch? Well, this guy was a court official. Today, we might call him something like the Minister of Finance. And we are told that he was in Jerusalem worshiping God at the temple. This guy is what is referred to as a God-fearer. So he's worshiping God, but he doesn't yet know Jesus, right? He hasn't heard the gospel. And the reason that Luke, the author of Acts, refers to him as a eunuch, he's drawing our attention to something, is that he is physically unable to have children. And what is taking place here, he kind of has two things against him. One, he's a foreigner or a Gentile, and he's a eunuch. And because of this, in the Old Testament law, he could only go so far in the temple area. See, he had to stay in what was called the court of the Gentiles. There was a barrier for this guy. He could never get into the temple. All right, so remember that. All right, we're going to come back to it. All right, so make note of that. Now, as we continue, look at verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. During this time period, you would often read out loud. Very different than us today, right? We read silently. You go to Panera or wherever you like to read, and you just want to be left alone and read to yourself. But that is not typically how people read at that time. You would instead read out loud. And so he's in his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the passage of scripture that he is reading from is Isaiah, specifically chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. This is a very important and perhaps the most famous messianic prophecy about Jesus. And so he's reading this passage, and here comes Philip running alongside him. And Philip says, "Hey," and you wonder if that startled this guy. And he's like, "Whoa, you startled me. I almost fell out of my chariot." And so he gets his attention, and he says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I?" He says, I'm confused, basically. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? He's not sure what is going on. And so Philip hops in the chariot, and he begins to share about Jesus. Just a wonderful moment. Look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So Philip shares the gospel, the good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch crosses that line of faith. He was spiritually curious. He was seeking after God in the temple. He hears the gospel. He crosses that line of faith, and he puts his trust in Jesus, and he asks to be baptized. And we might ask, how did he know to even be baptized? Because Isaiah does not mention this. And the reason is because of Philip. Philip knew the commission of Jesus to go into the world, make disciples, that is, followers of Jesus, and to baptize them. And so Philip had shared this with this guy. This guy had crossed that line of faith, and now he requests to be baptized. And so it's just a beautiful image. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Stop. He says, here's some water. And him and Philip, they get out of the chair, they get down into the water, and Philip baptizes this new believer. And what takes place as the Ethiopian eunuch puts his trust in Jesus as he is baptized is his baptism marks his identity and inclusion in God's family. Here's what's so amazing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is this man, because he was a Gentile, because he was a eunuch, he could only get so far when it came to the temple. There was a barrier. But because of Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished at the cross and through his resurrection, that barrier has been removed. And what you find in the book of Isaiah, as he's reading chapter 53, right, as we were reading that, didn't that sound like Christ? Right? It's this prophecy about what Jesus went through in his trial and at his crucifixion and as he's raised from the dead. But you go a few more chapters to Isaiah 56, and what you find is this, again, because of what Christ has accomplished, that those who are foreigners, those who are eunuchs, those who had been cut off from the Lord's people, who could only go so far, they've been brought near. And it says in Isaiah 56, verse 5, speaking of those who are eunuchs, who are unable to have children, and who therefore are unable to pass down a family name, because of the work of Christ, they will have an everlasting name that will endure forever. This is why Luke is drawing our attention to what has happened to this man. Now, I share this, one, because it's amazing what the gospel does, but also I want you to apply it maybe to yourself. Because there are some of us in this room right now, you have put up some barriers that you think maybe exclude you and keep you away from following Jesus. You think of some sins that you've committed and it just weighs on you, or maybe some things that have been done to you, and you think you are disqualified from God's grace. You think there are things in your life that will keep you forever out of God's family. And Jesus is reaching out his hand to you today. He's saying, take my hand, receive my forgiveness, be brought into my family. Right? There is nothing that you need to set before you that keeps you from God's grace. And so if you have some guilt or some shame from your past, give it to the Lord. He will knock it down. He will remove it. You have been forgiven if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Now, as we work our way through baptism, I want us to look at four important features of baptism that we learn from this passage. And the first is this: baptism follows belief in the gospel of Jesus. All right, so baptism follows belief in the gospel of Jesus. So we see this pattern in this story and throughout the New Testament. This Ethiopian eunuch hears the gospel. For him, it was a one-time deal. For many of us, it's to hear it over and over. But you hear the gospel, you put your belief, your trust in Jesus, and then you are baptized. Now, you might say, well, this was an isolated incident. But we find this pattern over and over again. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Acts in chapter 2, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, a man by the name of Peter, he preaches the gospel to this large group of people, over 3,000 of them. And we find this in chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. It says, when the people heard this, that is the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent, that is, turn to Christ and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so what we find with the Ethiopian eunuch, he hears the gospel, he believes, he crosses that line of faith, and he's baptized. Those in Acts chapter 2, they hear the gospel, they're convicted of their sin, they put their faith in Jesus. They say, what are we to do? And Peter says, turn to Christ and what? Be baptized. You go to Acts chapter 16, and there's this lady by the name of Lydia. And the Apostle Paul visits her and he shares the gospel with her. And the next thing she does after she believes is to be baptized. And so again, we see this pattern over and over and over again in the New Testament. Secondly, we find that baptism is a step of obedience in following Jesus. All right, a step of obedience in following Jesus. Sometimes when it comes to baptism, the argument can go a little bit like this. You know, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. And that's true. We are saved by who Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. His perfect, sinless life is credited to us. He dies on the cross, so we do not have to die and face a penalty for our sin. And Jesus rose from the dead, and we, when we put our trust in him, will rise from the dead one day. And that is all true. But one of the things, because we say baptism is not necessary for salvation, is we can minimize baptism. And we can forget this is a command of Jesus. Again, going back to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And then he says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Right, these are the last words of Jesus. And we know the importance of anybody's last words. And so Jesus really wants us to take hold of this. And so you are to be baptized if you trust in Christ. I'm to be baptized. We're to help other people when they put their faith in Jesus to be baptized. And so that's one part of the step of obedience. But the other is this. We need to mention how in this story, this Ethiopian eunuch, and in Acts 2 and Acts 16 with Lydia, how baptism doesn't mark their finish line, it's the starting line. I was talking to actually a couple different people over the last few months, and they were saying, hey, I want to become a Christian. I want to maybe be baptized. But they were saying, you know, there's some things in my past or some things I need to clean up. They were kind of struggling with, hey, I don't know everything about the gospel. And that was keeping them from wanting to be baptized. And I can sympathize with that. But what we find in Acts 2 and Acts 16 and here in Acts 8 is it's really the beginning of the journey of following Jesus. Now, this analogy isn't perfect, but it's a little bit like marriage, right? You date that person and then you say those words, "I do." In many ways, that's the beginning of your journey with that person, right? You kind of go a few weeks into being married, like, whoa, there's some things I didn't expect. And it's wonderful, but there's some challenges, right? You got two different people now living together and all that stuff. And so for marriage, when you say "I do," in many ways, that marks the beginning of that journey. And when you are baptized, again, it's not a perfect analogy, but that's the beginning of your journey with Jesus. And so if you're saying, hey, there's some things I need to clean up in my life, or I don't know enough about the gospel, I would encourage you, we're all on that journey of learning more about Jesus. We're all on that journey of cleaning some things up in our life to become more like Jesus, to look more like him. And one of the beautiful things about the gospel is it is so simple that a child can understand it. You speak of the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. A child can understand that. But yet, even as we become teenagers and adults, we never move past the gospel. We just keep growing deeper and deeper in our knowledge of it and the great love and grace that God has for us. And so again, don't think of it, baptism, as a finish line. If that were the case, none of us would ever arrive. But view your baptism in many ways as that starting point of your journey with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Takeaway number three is this. Baptism is a powerful symbol of your union with Jesus. I love this one. If you want to turn to the book of Romans, just go back to the left there, or right, I guess. Romans chapter 6. We find this from the Apostle Paul in verses 3 and 5. Romans 6, 3 and 5. Paul writes this. He says, speaking of baptism, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, there's a lot going on in this paragraph, but what the Apostle Paul is saying is that your baptism is this picture of the reality that you have of being united to Jesus. That just as Jesus was buried and raised to new life, when you put your trust in Christ, your old sinful life is buried and you're raised to new life in Christ Jesus. This is one of the reasons that baptism by immersion, that means being totally going under the water, is such a powerful image. That as you go down into the water and the water covers you up, it's that old life being washed away. And then as you break through the water, it's this picture of new birth found in Christ Jesus. This is why when we celebrate baptisms, we will often, as we put that person under the water and bring them back up, you're buried to the old life and raised to walk in new life with Jesus Christ. And it's pointing to the union that you have, that new life. And then one day when we die physically, because we are united to Christ, we live with the hope that we will be with him. And when Christ returns, we will receive a new, glorified, sinless body and be with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. And then lastly, we find this. Baptism is a public declaration of faith in Jesus. As we kind of tie it all together, when a person takes that step of baptism, what they are declaring for other people to see is that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I'm a Christian. That they're declaring publicly before others that what has taken place inwardly, I want you to know it, I want you to see it. This is why we often encourage baptism to take place before other believers. We often do it here in the service, but it doesn't have to just be here in a worship service. But the point is this, I would encourage you to be baptized in front of other believers, that you can declare before them, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus. And I know that can be nerve-wracking. One of the things I see almost every time is when somebody's getting ready for baptism and that door is shut, how nervous they are, but also how excited, right? I'm telling them, hey, everybody's excited for you. They're going to be cheering you on, but you can just see how nervous they are. But then after they come up through the water of baptism, you just see the joy. And some are so excited, they just kind of run out of the baptistry. I'm like, no, we got to pray for you still. They're so excited. But others, they just sit there, even after the door closes, and tears just come down their face. Something happens in that moment. As they bust through those waters, they have a new relationship with Christ, a new experience with Jesus. And they're so joyful. And so again, I know it can be nerve-wracking, right? Some of us don't like to be in front of other people. But I would encourage you, if that is keeping you from being baptized, push that away. The Lord will give you a boldness, and I'm telling you right now, you will not regret going through the waters of baptism, marking your identification as a follower of Jesus. And so as we conclude, I want to ask you this. Do you need to take that next step to be baptized? Again, maybe you crossed the line of faith recently, and hey, let's get baptized. Maybe for you, it's been a long time, right? Don't let the years that have passed keep you from taking that important step of following your Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for how in this passage, Lord, we see, Lord, just the different takeaways for baptism. But Lord, more than that, we see the life change in this man. Lord, I pray that each of us will be like Philip, Lord, to take that step of helping others find and follow you, Lord, to maybe put ourselves in some uncomfortable situations or maybe some uncomfortable conversations. But Lord, we do so because we want them, that circle of influence that we have, to know you. Lord, I lift up those right now who are thinking about being baptized. But Lord, they place their faith in you. And they need to take that next step. Lord, give them a boldness, Lord, and a courage. Lord, cover them in your grace. Lord, we thank you for the union that we have in you, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, our old sinful life is gone. Lord, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but Lord, we are a new creation in you. Lord, we have new life in you that begins. And Lord, we will have that with you for all eternity. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will become more real to us, that our trust in you will continue to grow. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for who you are. I ask all in your name. Amen. Would you please stand?